Good morning. Let me get settled in here before we begin. This is your first time here. My name is Marcus, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am charged with bringing the Word of God on this great morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for waking us up this morning, O God, as people, O Lord. God, we are so honored to come and offer our praises and our sacrifices to you this morning. Lord, you've given us breath. May we praise you in that breath. God, I pray that you will use me as just a mouthpiece this morning. Let the meditations of my heart, Lord, and the thoughts in my mind and the words that come out of my mouth be strictly from you, O Lord. I am so grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every time I sit and I get ready, I always think, man, how did I get here? How did I get here? Last night, I was in the middle of getting ready, almost at the end of my study and my preparation to preach, and I got an email from 23andMe. 23andMe is an ancestry thing that you can send your saliva, you can send your DNA to, and they tell you where you're from and all those kinds of things. So if you know me, you know that I'm an investigator. You know, I sit in meetings and I'm quiet and I listen and I watch, but I do that with people too and I do that with everything. I'm a little bit skeptical. So I sent my stuff in, a little skeptical. I'm waiting for them to tell me I'm from Sweden or something, right? I'm waiting. It's been a few weeks, right? I get my results back and man, they are dead on. 93% Liberian and Ghanaian, dead on. And the other 7% Nigerian. So you know, I'll take that too. I say that because I want to say, as our African population increases, I want to say welcome. We're here together. Amen. Amen. We are here together, and we're coming, right? I come from that place where if you ain't sweating, you ain't preaching, right? If you're not crying and yelling, you're not praying, right? That's where I come from, and that's what I like to bring to this congregation. Amen? On December 3rd, 2017, Cynthia, if you can put that slide up, there was a provocative headline in the newspapers from the New York Daily News. Is it up there? Yes, it is. The headline said, God isn't fixing this. On December 2nd, we had just had another shooting in this country. I hate to say another, but that was the case, right? The headline comes out, provocative, in response to another shooting. And I read that headline, I thought, man, what are they saying about God? What is the world going to? What are they saying about prayer, about our relationship, right? Because we know what happens when a shooting happens, right? We send out platitudes, the politicians, everybody, thoughts and prayers, right? What does that mean? This morning, we are on week 5 of our series, Back to the Basics, and we're talking about prayer and the power of prayer, right? This newspaper article, I dug further, is not really trying to expose that prayer doesn't work or anti-religious people. What they were saying is that the people who are saying thoughts and prayers aren't really the prayers. So if you're going to say that, make sure you are praying, right? I'm friends with a lot of political people, and they know when those things happen, that's the first thing they throw out there, right? It's a PR move. Prayer is not a PR move for people of God. They're not empty words, right? It's not powerless words when we pray. This morning, I want to take you back to the garden where Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he is praying. Questions we're going to answer this morning is, how do we pray? Why do we pray? When should I pray? Not time of day, but when should I pray? Occasion. And what about unanswered prayers? What happens when you pray and you don't get the answer that you want? That's probably where we will sit this morning a little bit. It seems that some people, when they pray, all their prayers get answered, right? Oh, I got this. I pray for this, and then this happened. And then some people pray, and it seems like none of their prayers get answered. You may be in one of those two categories. If you're in that latter category this morning, you are in the right place, right? Others, people's prayers don't get answered. Some people's prayers get answered. Jesus gives a lesson on prayer in Matthew 26. When we think about prayer in Jesus, we usually think about Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and we can walk through that. But here is another great lesson in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Thank you, Taylor, for reading. Last week, I stood here, and I told you that when you're reading a Bible, when you start reading a passage, right, besides all the questions I asked you, when you sit to read the Bible, I want you to sit in as if it's literature. I want you to sit and see the feeling of a passage, the tone of a passage, right? When you're reading these stories, don't just read them flat. Get into the, put yourself in that place, right? If you sit and you listen to what Jesus is saying here, let me set the mood and the tone for you in that night. This is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. This is the night before he's going to be killed. Right? He's sitting there. Arrest is imminent. The tone of this passage, the location and the dialogue should make you think, man, what is really happening here? He's taking his disciples with him, and they're sitting in the dark, in a place that they always went to pray. But this time is different. Some passages can be lighthearted. Some passages are even funny. Some passages have a lot of tension. This one is really, really heavy. Right? It's night. It's the night of betrayal. It's the night of his arrest, his false accusation. It's the night before he gets crucified. And he says, I am sorrowful, even unto death. Imagine the look in Jesus' eyes when he says, you guys, I want you to sit here, but I want you to pray. Right? I'm going to go further. It's nighttime. I tell these stories a lot, but I like to tell them because I think they're important for an American audience, right? The look that someone has in their eyes when they are about to face death and they can't do anything about it, it's a look that many of us haven't seen, right? I want to tell you this, I will be completely honest with you, it's a look that most of us have never seen. I've seen that look in people, right? There was a day, it was mid-October 1990, I was 11 years old, we're in the middle of the Civil War, and they're killing people, almost every day. And we're sitting there. I'm not even supposed to be outside. We're playing a little card. We're playing spades. You know, you just play spades. You know, we're waiting for our meal. Our daily meal happened at 4 o'clock, right? Rice and salt. So we're waiting for the meal. We're playing. And we're in this compound that has about 8-foot walls. 8-foot walls doesn't mean I was privileged, right? Africa, everybody has 8-foot walls. Most people do, right? And the gates just slam open. And soldiers come walking in. There's probably 3 or 4 soldiers, armed to the teeth, bullets all over them, and they have 2 men with them. And the men that they have with them are tied in a way that they can't even move or breathe. They're completely, they don't have any clothes on, and they're moving, and they're crying. Right? And the soldiers are pushing them, and they're going to kill them. And they say, does anybody know these men? And at that point, I thought, I should probably run inside. But I'm standing there, I froze, right? I couldn't move. And these men are, they have that look. The look that says, I'm going to die in a few minutes, and no one can do anything about it. And the soldiers are parading them around the streets, humiliating them, right? This is the picture that I get in my head, that I want you to get in your head when you look at this passage. You understand? The look is a look that is a look of, I can't even describe it in English. It's a look that says, I don't have any hope, and I don't know where to go for hope. You understand? In America, when you're hopeless, you have places to go. Right? There are a lot of hopelessness in America. But when, in that situation, there is no place, there's no person that can possibly save you, right? Jesus is in that place, and he has that look in his eyes, and he's saying, I want you guys to sit up and pray. Jesus' humanity is on full display. He's both human and God, but at this point, his humanity is on display. He's saying, pray with me. The bedrock truth about prayer that Jesus shows here in verse 39 is that prayer is ultimately, if you're a note taker, here it is, submitting your will to the will of God. So why is Jesus praying, right? He is praying to give total submission of his human will to the will of God. He's asking God, he said, listen, God, if this cup can pass me by, he says it 3 times, if this cup can pass me by, this cup The cup that he's describing is not a cup of juice. It is a cup of torture. It is a cup of shame. It is a cup of an absolute humiliation that is awaiting him in the next few hours. But Jesus asks, if this can pass me by, let it be so, Lord. But let not my will, but your will be done. Some of us cannot pray without asking. And some of us frequently ask without praying. I heard over here, so I'll say it again. Some of us cannot pray without asking. And we frequently ask without praying. Some of us, when we pray, we ask God to submit to our will. That's not prayer. We ask, and then we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we roll out. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that is not prayer. Anybody here with me? You ever pray? Maybe nobody in here does this, right? You get in the classroom, you get in the chair, and the teacher starts handing out the test, right? And he puts the test on your desk, and you start praying. Here's my first line. Here's what my first line always was. Lord, you know I didn't study. but I need you to do something right now. Right? If you've been there, you know the feeling, right? You know the feeling when you're sitting there and you've written an essay, but you look at everybody else and they're using their calculator. And you think, I wrote an essay. Why is everybody on their calculator? Right? Those prayers are wishes. That's a wish list. That's not a prayer. All right? Don't waste your time. The Daily News will even tell you, right? If you're a politician, you just throw those phrases out there, thoughts and prayers are with you. Some of them really mean it, but some of them is a PR move. If you're not going to pray, don't say that you are. Asking God's will and desiring God's will is what prayer is about. You understand? A great organization that runs out of Washington, D.C., called the International Justice Mission, run by a man named Gary Haugen. Never heard of this guy until he came and spoke at my graduation. 900 employees around the world. They go to different countries and help people who are destitute. They're lawyers for the destitute, people going through human trafficking and the poor in the rest of the world. And they go to these places and prosecute people who harm these people. And they do great work. And they are all over the world. Gary is an amazing guy. Wrote tons of books. You know what he says? His staff starts every day with 30 minutes of prayer. And people ask him, why are they wasting their time? They start, each staff member starts with 30 minutes of prayer. And then at 11 o'clock in the day, they have a staff prayer. People say, well, why are you praying? You're wasting your time, right? The forces, he understands spiritual warfare. The forces that he's up against. He knows he needs to be in the will of God, amen? He says, prayerless striving leads to exhaustion, right? When you're exhausted and you keep trying and asking and praying, you will exhaust yourself if you're not in the will of God. John 4:3 says, Jesus' brother wrote this. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, right? The word amiss, sometimes he says, you ask with the wrong motives, right? What he's saying there is that you are not in the will of God when you are asking. Jesus is in the garden in this passage and he's praying. He's not asking. He's praying. It's a difference, right? The Father's will to supersede his will. I don't want to go through this, God, but let your will be done. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Have you ever asked God and said, God, I know this is going to be hard for me, but let not my will, let your will be done. When we pray, we're submitting our complete and total will and say, God, here it is, take it. So Jesus is praying, it's late at night, comes back, as it was saying in a Western movie, meanwhile at the ranch, right? He gets back and he finds
the disciples, they're asleep. It's late, but they're asleep. You know, I can just imagine, right? Let me put on my, whatever you want to call it, hat. Jesus comes back and waking them up. Hey, get up, get up, get up. You know, I could just see if it was any brothers in the group, like, hey, my bad. You know, bro, I got you, Jesus, I got you. You know what? I owe you one. I owe you a prayer, brother, right? And they're sitting there. Jesus, get up. And he goes back. He does it three times. See, Jesus said another thing in verse 41. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we get to the will of God, our spirit wants to get into it. But our flesh, if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't understand what the flesh means. It means our human body, ourselves, right? The natural human disposition is weak towards prayer, towards sin, towards the things of God, right? It shows in the disciples who have been with Jesus almost 3 years, right? If you've ever been on a diet, you know this, that the flesh is weak, right? It is February. Right now, the flesh is kicking in for some of us, right? I do this when I go to the grocery store. My flesh is so weak that I go to the checkout lines that don't have any candy where you take your kids, because I know I can't get past the Reese's cups. You know, my flesh is so weak. I always wonder how Jesus reacted to the disciples after he had resurrected and went back to them, because this is how we know this story, right? Jesus told them afterwards. So here's what happened. I came back and all you guys were sleeping. What did they say in that moment? Jesus came back and told them. Our flesh is easily tempted just to stay up and pray. Anybody read the Bible sometimes and just start falling asleep? But man, when the ball game's on, nobody's falling asleep. I'll let that one sit out there. Our flesh, sometimes the temptations come after our flesh very specifically, right? The specific temptation that Jesus is asking them to pray against is the temptation to deny him. I want you to stay with me. Jesus comes back. He knows he's gonna die. And the specific temptation, he said, guys, you need to pray. You need to really pray, right? Because something is gonna happen in the next few hours that I want you guys to stand with me. And they fail. They fail because the temptation, the flesh is weak. And they give in, they scatter. When Jesus gets arrested, Peter cuts the guy's ear off, but he scatters, right? He denies Jesus three times. Some scholars say actually that the three times that Jesus comes back and talks to him and asks him three times is actually in correspondence to Peter's three denials later on, right? And later on in the Gospels, Jesus also comes back and talks to Peter and three times asks him another question. The weakness of our will is a constant, constant, constant pain that we have to struggle with in Christian discipleship. You are human. You are in the right place if you are struggling with the flesh. If you are wrestling with the flesh, right? Our flesh is weak. Here's how we fight. I'd like to tell you how we fight. When we surrender to his plan. We cannot do it on our own. We are too weak. We cannot fight on our own. Here's what the gospel says. Even though, as Martin Luther King says, we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, right? I still have a dream. He says this. He says, the gospel says it really clearly. You don't have to fight in your own strength. Get into God's will through Jesus Christ, right? That night that we're talking about, when Jesus makes this sacrifice, is so that we can live in the freedom and not have to fight against our flesh on our own, in our own strength. He shows us that not as I will, but your will. See, when you are depending on the will of God and you are in the will of God, your flesh will start to cooperate, right? I know some of you here are sitting here right now, you're in church right now, but man, alcoholism is an issue. Your flesh is weak in that area. You're sitting here, drugs may be an issue. Pornography may be an issue, right? Addictions, right? Bad relationships, all these things. And you are trying to fight with these things in your own flesh. And you're praying, you're asking God, take this from me. Start with saying, God, let your will be done. And start walking in that will and see what happens. See, the beauty of the gospel is that God's will, even though we ask amiss, even though we ask, he still protects us. He still got us. Even the disciples who scattered, the people who left them in a moment of need, you know what God did with them? He used every single one of them to spread the gospel from where it was to where it is today. Even though they fell asleep. I want you to hear me, right? One of the reasons I came to Christ when I was just all over the place skeptical is that I read books about the disciples and how they all died. I always say this, no one dies for a lie. I don't know if I've used this analogy before. If you asked me, if Jason came up to me and asked me today, what did I have for dinner last night? And I told him pizza, and God forbid, Jason said, you know what? You didn't have pizza. I'm going to beat the snot out of you. And I'll tell him, I had whatever you said. I can lie about that, right? No one's going to die for that, even if it's true. Right? The disciples died because they saw something they had never seen before. They had been in contact with a man who gave them a reason to live beyond anything they could have lived beyond. That's the beauty of the gospel. You may fall asleep, but God is going to use you. There is a safety net. God's got you. Maybe that's why I should have named this thing, this sermon this morning. It's that God's got you, right? But the will of God. We got to get to the issue of unanswered prayer. All right, let's talk about this. The two most dearest, most powerful, I think, prayers that I've ever prayed, I'll be honest with you, I'm trying not to cry, did not get answered the way I wanted them to be answered, right? I was 9 years old, and my mother gets sick, and I'm hoping and praying every prayer that I could have. I didn't even know how to pray, and I'm praying that my mother would stay alive. My mother died a month before my 10th birthday. So I'm clinging to my father, and I said, you know, you can't go anywhere because I'm the youngest kid. I'm 10 years old. Don't let anything happen to you. And I prayed. A year and a half later, he gets murdered. And God didn't answer that prayer. You can imagine where I am, right, as a young boy and how I feel about God. The two prayers, the most sincere prayers that I've ever prayed, did not get answered. The sincere ask that I asked did not get answered. So how am I here today? How am I still praising the Lord today? Because God has a plan. And you're living in his will. Sometimes you ask, may not get the way you wanted. But if those things didn't happen, I don't know where I'd be. But there's a song that we sing in Africa, right? I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I would be. I was sitting in a refugee camp, no shoes, right? Dirty as I don't know who, can't find a hot meal, right? At that point, I had malaria more times than I had a hot meal. No parents. I'm walking to school 3 miles and holding my shoes in my hand because I don't know when I'll get a next pair. And I'm asking God why. Sometimes the unanswered prayers is God's protection that we don't know about. Tim Keller says this. He says in his 20s, when he would pray, he looks back now, he's a man in his 60s, he said about 50% of the things he wanted when he was in his 20s were dead wrong. Anybody here can identify with that? The question he asked, he said, now in his 60s, he wondered what that percentage is. What is the percentage of things that you're asking for that are not in God's will? See, the thing about God's will is it doesn't change, right? Our will changes from decade to decade, from year to year, but God's will does not change. You might not see me as a country music guy, and I'm not, but I had a roommate who was a country music guy, and I married a wonderful, beautiful lady who was a country music gal. And frequently this song comes up. You probably know this song came out in 1990, Garth Brooks, right? Garth Brooks says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that even though he doesn't answer, doesn't mean he doesn't care. Because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. And I truly believe that. I really do. I believe it because God has a safety net that he's been keeping me in for years. I believe it because I've seen it in other lives. I've seen what God did with the lives of the disciples. I see what he did with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Though he prayed that the cup should pass from him, but if that cup had passed, if he had submitted to the flesh of his will, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be highly anticipating his return if the flesh had won. God's gotcha. No matter where you are today, what you're going through, the gospel says don't struggle in your own strength. Submit your will to the will of God. Whenever you pray, you get on your knees, you get on your face, you're walking, I want you to remember the phrase, Lord, let not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes it is scary. I'm not going to lie to you. But you have to let God's will. He sees the bigger picture more than you can ever see. I remember going into surgery, just a knee surgery, and they were going to put me under. It was the first time I ever been under. And I wanted to pray, let God's will be done. And I thought, man, God, what if you want me to be, you know, to be out of here? I'm not even 30. But I prayed. I love God. I love the gospel. Because if it wasn't for the gospel, I'm not standing before you today. The power to say, God, I am not in control of anything that I can ever think of, but you are. The struggle that I'm going through, the things that I see, the people that I know. Surrender your will to God's will. Close with this. This Friday, 2 days ago, I'm sitting in the office and I get a phone call. I never get phone calls at work from the work phone, ever, right? And I get a phone call and Tammy comes and brings me the phone. She said, there is a Scott McClendon on the phone for you. And I know that name, but I hadn't thought about that name in years. And I answer the phone. I say, hey, how you doing? I don't know who it is because I've forgotten. I thought maybe it's somebody that I met. And he said, and he starts talking authoritatively like he knows me. Turns out, he was my boss when I was a 16-year-old boy at Burger King 22 years ago. I don't know how he found me. He called the cross purpose line, which, yeah. He called some other line. He was trying to get a hold of me, right? And he says, listen, every year I Google you and I try to find you because I knew there was something different about you and you were going to do something to change the world. I'm not saying this to put myself up. This is what he said. And I just couldn't put it together. You don't understand. Scott was a hard manager. He was a Vietnam vet. He was always pushing us high school kids, you know, to make more burgers, get the fries down, you know, stop mopping, all that kind of stuff. I want to go home, right? He's pushing us. For him to find me like a needle in a haystack 22 years later, and then he tells me, he says, because of you, I went online, I got your book and I read it. And because of you, I started going to church. And I started reading the Bible because I want to understand what you understand. Amen. I need to know. He said, there was just something about you. And back then, I was praying, right? I was asking to get up out of that job. I wanted to work at Hallmark. That's where the girls went. I wanted to work at Safeway. Right? When I tell you about unanswered prayer, I'm trying to tell you, like, When you're 16, 17, the biggest thing is on your mind, how can I get more girls to look at me? They don't look at you when you're stinking of fries and wearing a hat, you know, and taking orders, right? It's hard. My prayer was, hey, guys, can I work somewhere else? I didn't know that Scott was looking at me the way he was looking. I had no idea. And he says this to me. He says, I'm dying. And the oddest connection says I have ALS. And I'm dying. And I want to drive out to Denver to listen to you preach. I can't believe it. If that's not a story from God, I don't know what is. And then I say, you know, I got to connect you with somebody because my father-in-law just passed away from ALS. If that's not from God, I don't know what is. He says, I'm completely hopeless and I got the disease and I know it's going to kill me. But through a 16-year-old boy that I knew 22 years ago, I found the Lord and I want to walk. As the prayer team comes up, I'm going to tell you something today. And if you're sitting here and you have some doubts and you're not moving with the Lord, God has a plan. Maybe you sat here, you said, I've prayed prayers and they haven't been answered. And I don't know where to go from here. Start with the will of God in your life. Start with the will of God in your life. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful and so humble that you choose to use a broken vessel like me. God, as I look around the auditorium today, and I pray and I hope that someone will say, you know what, God, I want to surrender. I want to know what is with you, what is in you, what is more. I want to know your will for my life. I pray you come forward this morning. There is no shame in coming forward. There is no shame in trying to conquer your flesh and saying, Lord, I surrender my will to you. If you are sitting in this auditorium, your heart is just being pushed in this direction this morning, I ask you not to ignore it. Don't walk through those doors until you step forward and say, God, I truly want to surrender. For the rest of us who maybe said, Lord, I'm still going through something that I need someone to pray with me. The prayer team is up here. You said, man, I don't know what. I just need a renewal. I just need a refresher. I need a reminder. And it came today. And I want to move forward with you, Lord. This is your moment. This is your time. Lord, we are grateful to serve you, O God. We are grateful to be together. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.